It's early in the church year, so it's time to ordain and install a class of new church officers. Elders to organize, govern, lead the ministry of the church, and deacons to lead us in specific ministries of sympathy, witness, hospitality, compassion. What we want for our officers is what we want for ourselves, that we might hear the voice of the Lord and act upon it and share it. I think that's such a powerful refrain in the 29th Psalm. The voice of the Lord is a phrase that shows up 7 times in that psalm. The voice of the Lord is over those chaotic waters. I need to hear that in a chaotic week, don't you? The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars and flashes with fire. You saw the destruction in South Georgia when the pecan trees got laid flat, unfortunately, and died. The psalmist had in mind those powerful cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. It whirls the oaks. I think what the psalmist was wanting to say in sum was that God has power for life over death, and God is able to bring order out of our chaos. That's why they gather together and say, "Glory, glory." Well, I think it would be dangerous, actually, to listen if you know the power of that voice that the psalmist describes. It would be dangerous to listen for it. Then again, it would be dangerous to ignore it. Is God speaking still? Or is this just back in biblical days? There is, I think it's from the Judges, there's a phrase that says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." Isn't that interesting? The Bible says the word of the Lord is rare in certain times and places. Does God speak still? If so, what is God saying? And to whom and through whom? And what about? How can you and I sharpen our listening skills to hear what God might be saying? I was 10 years old when the TV evangelist Oral Roberts went into a prayer tower and said, "I've been praying about it, and the Lord has said to me I need to raise $8 million. And even when I was 10 years old, I said, "Yeah, right." It's easy to confuse the voice of the Lord with our own psychotic, selfish wishes. Maybe you, like me, have been to meetings that get a little contentious. I've been to a few presbytery meetings where everyone there says, "We are here to discern and do God's will." And after healthy debate, disagreement, vigorous arguing, respectful, Washington could learn from that, respectful, we pray for God to lead us into the truth. And then we vote 49-51. The ayes have it. Oh, no, the nays have it. Well, apparently the voice of the Lord, even among Presbyterian elders, isn't quite so clear. Someone called the church in early November, and there was this big midterm election about to happen in the country. And I was listening from the next office, and the person who called said she wasn't connected to the church, not somebody we know, but she called to say, "I want to make sure that the members of the church are voting God's way." And the person who took the call earned their keep that day. They said, graciously and efficiently, "I'm sure we will." Click. Does God speak still? Through whom? What does God have to say? What does God's voice sound like? How do you know? Those aren't easy questions, and I don't think there are simple answers for them. But they're worth pondering as we together as a congregation today say, we heard the voice of God calling us to elect these people to service and leadership in our congregation right now. The Bible has God speaking, communicating in lots of different ways. For example, in the Genesis 1 story, the great creation hymn of God's power and life-giving desire, God creates how? By a word. J- just by speaking. Now that's a powerful word to all of us, isn't it? The power of speech. The power of a word to create and call forth life and newness. Let there be. And there was. And it was good, indeed, very good. In one of the stories of Moses, the book of Exodus says, God used to speak to Moses face to face, and I quote, like a man speaks to his friend. Well, that's a particular kind of speech that's very rare. Fortunately, the Bible gives witness to God communicating with us in lots of different ways. For example, how does God speak to Abraham and Sarah? Remember, they're an older couple. They have a promise to have descendants, but as yet have no pregnancy. Do you remember how God speaks to them? Through visitors who come traveling by and they show hospitality and red up a meal. And God speaks to them in that way. In the story of Joseph, God speaks through dreams. In the story of King David, God speaks through the prophet Nathan and his parable, Thou art the man. Then there are biblical prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Jonah. And they are the recipients of God's message who then deliver it to the world, saying things like, what does the Lord require of you? Justice, kindness, humility. In John's gospel, Jesus is likened to that word which was with God at creation that finally in the fullness of time took on flesh and breath and blood and bone. I want to pause there with the revelation of God in Jesus because I think it's central to who we are as a Christ-centered family. In 1967, our church passed a statement of faith to help guide us about what we believe with respect to our faith and other faiths in the world, world religions, with respect to Scripture and Jesus. How do we understand God's revelation? Here's what the church said back in that day. The one thing you need to know. Okay, that's my language. Let me stick with the confession. The one sufficient revelation of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. When we read the Bible, we read it in light of what God in Christ has done. The Bible is the written Word pointing to Jesus, the living Word, the Word made flesh. It's that Word, it's that voice we seek and need to sustain us, to guide us, to correct us, to help us to live faithfully and well in God's service. When you and I read and interpret Scripture, we try to keep Christ at the center. Christ is that full revelation of God. And we know His way is the way of love and forgiveness and welcoming of the outcast and service to the needy and forgotten. His grace, His truth, His power, they're life-giving. They bring transformation that's needed in the world. It's the voice of Jesus that we long to hear, a voice saying, come, follow, and do. I notice that Jesus' own baptism, he hears the voice from heaven. Luke has Jesus come out of the waters. I'm not so sure the other Gospels have Jesus praying after his baptism, but Luke wants us to know the importance of prayer, and Jesus is praying throughout his ministry. So he's baptized in the Jordan, and he comes out and prays, and while he's praying, heaven opens up. And the Spirit comes upon him, giving him power to do God's work, equipping him for that ministry, nourishing him, as I said to the kids. But then there's a voice. See the power of a word. And the voice says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. It's a voice of identity. It's a voice of affirmation. It's a voice of, you are now good to go. So my nephew, I think he's 15, 16, and the state of Pennsylvania had better beware because his parents got him a used pickup truck, and the state, if he passes that driver's test tomorrow, is going to say, you young man are good to go. You might want to stay south for a while. My friend Carter Lester is a seminary classmate of mine. He was a lawyer first and then felt the call to go to seminary. So those of you who think you've already chosen your career, watch it. That voice sometimes speaks in uncomfortable ways. And Carter's now a pastor outside of Philadelphia. Here's what he says about this passage. When Jesus heard those words, "You are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased." When Jesus heard those words, his life changed forever. And Carter says, those very words can do the same for you and me. Jesus' defining moment, his baptism, it's there that he's affirmed and confirmed and shaped and directed and empowered. If God's voice tells you nothing else in your life, I hope you will hear at least that. It's so foundational. You are beloved. Your life, your very being is pleasing and delightful to God. What child doesn't need to hear that? You know, this was one of those weeks where I heard from folks both in the church and in the community of just how hard it is in the trenches of the everyday, whether addiction issues or overcoming bad family lives or struggling with work and friendship and money and so forth, health. That word we all need to hear foundationally is our belovedness of God. I don't think we want our young people to grow up, leave us, and go figure out who they are. I think we tell them who they are at baptism and then say, now you figure out how to live that one out, whether to be an architect or a teacher or a business person or a tennis star. But know who and whose you are early on. So I found a lovely 19th century hymn. Sometimes it's helpful to look back at those who have gone before us and not be so arrogant to think that we know it all, but to trust those who have tried to live this life of faith before us. And I found a 19th century hymn. It's still in our hymnal. And this is what one church member wrote. I heard the voice of Jesus. And he said, come unto me and rest. Lay down, put your head upon my breast. So I came to Jesus. I was weary and worn. I came. I found a resting place. I heard the voice of Jesus. He said, freely I give you living water. Come and drink if you're thirsty. I came and my thirst was quenched and my soul revived. Now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus. And he said, I am this dark world's light. Look to me and morning will rise. And so I looked and I found in him my star, my sun, my light, my life. And I will travel with him until traveling days are done. I think if you listen, if you're still and listen, you will hear the voice of the Lord calling to you. You might hear it say something as simple as that first hymn we ever learned. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's one of the reasons I come to church. I know it's part of my job, but it's one of the reasons I come to church. I forget so soon because other people in my life or the world measure me or by different standards tell me who I am according to what they think or want. It's the church that helps me to know foundationally what's really true about you and me. So be still and listen. Listen for that voice that's more powerful than the chaos, that voice that's majestic and true, and that voice which is life-giving, trying to speak even to me, even to you.
I, the Lord your God, created you in my very image. You belong to me.
Do not be afraid. I have conquered death. I am your Savior, the Almighty. I call you by name. You are mine.
You are my beloved child, honored and precious in my sight.
I do not call you my servant, but I call you my friend. Come. Follow me.
I am with you always, and one day will take you to myself so that you will be with me in glory.
I, the Lord your God, created you in my very image. You belong to me, now and forever.
You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased.